Okay. If you got your workbooks, we're on page 9, 10, and 11 this morning in the book of Acts. The workbook on Acts, excuse me, and in the book of Acts, in our Bibles, it's Acts chapter 1. We had spent a few classes in overview of the book of Acts. Anybody have any other introductory thoughts that you want to share before we go into the study? Okay, without further delay, then let's take our Bibles, let's turn to Acts chapter 1, and we'll read verses 1 through 8 together. It says, "The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after he through the Holy Spirit had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive after his sufferings by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, 'You have heard from me.' For John truly baptized with water, but you should be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, 'Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?' He said to them, 'It is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth.'" That's Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 8. All right, we had spent a good bit of time talking about verses 1 and 2. The past couple of lessons, because they are introductory comments to the book of Acts and the writer who is writing and who he's writing to. So verse 3 is really where we probably should take up our study this morning, where it speaks about what Jesus did the 40 days after his resurrection as he was still with his apostles and disciples. And the Bible says he was teaching them a number of things. In particular, things that were dealing with the kingdom of God. Things dealing with the kingdom of God. So pertaining to the kingdom of God. Now, that's important because he's about to establish it. And you might recall some of the things said on the Sermon on the Mount. How oftentimes the Lord would say, "The kingdom of heaven is like this." Right? Or in the parables of Matthew 13, "The kingdom of God is such and such." Right? So perhaps a reminder of some of those things. But more likely also more in-depth things as to what the kingdom is going to be like and its coming. Because you can see the question that they ask, they realize it is near and at hand. Comments or questions? All right. So, real quickly, as quickly as I'm able to, the establishment of a kingdom, it is something that existed in the plans and purposes of God really before time began. If you look in Ephesians chapter 3, notice verse 10 and verse 11 with me. Ephesians 3, verse 10 and verse 11. There it says, "To the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord." So it was a part of the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus. What was? Well, verse 10, "This manifold wisdom of God made known by the church." So God knew he was going to establish this kingdom, this church. It was part of his plans, part of his purpose. And it was also part of his promises. You might be familiar with the twos of Scripture. Isaiah 2, Daniel 2, Joel 2, pointing to Acts 2. I'll say that again. Isaiah 2, Daniel 2, Joel 2, pointing to Acts 2. So let's just real quickly look at those. Isaiah chapter 2. Isaiah chapter 2. Verse 2 and verse 3. It says, "Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains, and it shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow to it. Many people shall come and say, 'Come, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of God of Jacob, and He will teach us His ways, and we shall walk in His paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem.'" So the promise that the word of the Lord would go forth from Jerusalem, a time in which the house of the Lord shall be established in Jerusalem or in the mountains there, speaking about Mount Zion, the law shall go forth from it. So speaking of something to happen in Isaiah's future, in Daniel chapter 2, Isaiah 2, now look at Daniel 2. In Daniel chapter 2, there in verse 44, after Daniel had correctly interpreted the image that Nebuchadnezzar had seen in his dream, and how the fourth kingdom was speaking about the Roman Empire. In verse 44, it says, "In these days, in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever." So Isaiah spoke about a time where the house of the Lord will be established on the mountains, the word of the Lord will go forth from Jerusalem. Daniel 2 spoke about a time in which a kingdom will be set up in the days of those kings, the Roman kings, and it shall never be destroyed. Now look at Joel 2. Daniel, Hosea, Joel. Joel chapter 2 and verse 28. "And it shall come to pass afterward that I'll pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. And also on my men servants and on my maid servants I'll pour out my spirit in those days. And I'll show wonders in the heavens and the earth, blood and fire, pillars of smoke. And the sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming and great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there shall be deliverance." So we saw what Isaiah said, what Daniel said. Now here's what Joel says, is that there was a time coming where the Spirit will be poured out on all flesh, and that salvation shall come. Deliverance shall begin there in Jerusalem. And so Isaiah 2, Daniel 2, Joel 2 all point to Acts chapter 2. And that's exactly what Peter says in Acts chapter 2. Verse 16, when he says, "This is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. It shall come to pass in the last days, says God, I'll pour out my spirit in all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants and on my maid servants, I'll pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor and smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, the moon into blood, before the coming and great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls in the name of the Lord shall be saved." And so all those were pointing to the establishment of a kingdom, and so we see the existence of God's kingdom in His plans and purposes and in His promise, and also in the preparation of Jesus Christ. There in Matthew chapter 4, Matthew chapter 4, verse 17. It says, "From that time Jesus began to preach and to say, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And that's exactly what John the Baptist had said before Jesus in Matthew chapter 3, verse 2. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So once in Isaiah and in Daniel's and in Joel's day was in the days to come, right? In future times. Now Jesus says, is at hand. Then in chapter 4, verse 23, Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease among the people. And as we mentioned in some of the teachings, such as the parables, Matthew chapter 13, verse 33, for example, it says there, the parable he spoke to them, the kingdom of heaven is like leaven which a woman took, hid in three measures of meal till all was leavened. Verse 44, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field which a man found and hid, and for joy over it goes and sells all that he has and buys the field. Again, verse 45, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls who, when he has found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. And on we could go. But one verse I want to point out is Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9. And verse 1. It says, and he said to them, assuredly I say to you that there are some standing here who will not taste death till they see the kingdom of God present with power. So now the Lord established that the kingdom would come within the life of some in his audience. Some here that won't taste death till they see the kingdom of God present with power. And so that goes back to what we just started with in Acts chapter 1, right? Verses 1 through 8. When he said, you'll receive power from on high. So all of this is pointing to the establishment of a kingdom. The Lord had been preparing them for it. Perhaps in his 40 days, he reiterates a lot of these principles that he'd already taught throughout the 3 years of his ministry, and helping them get ready for the establishment of the kingdom. It existed, like I said, in plans and purposes of God, in the promise of God, in the preparation of Christ, and it will exist in power. In power. And that is all about to come. All right, so I said a lot there. Anybody have questions about any of that, or anything that you want me to explain further? All right. Yes.
I missed that one scripture before Matthew 13 on the parables.
It was Matthew 4:17 and Matthew 4:23.
Oh, 4:23. That's what I missed.
Matthew 4:23, and those are just a snippet of how often Jesus talked about the kingdom, the kingdom. Now, as we mentioned before, he spoke in this way because that's what the Jews were looking for. In Isaiah 2, Daniel 2, Joel 2. After the establishment of it, we see it being referred to as the church. Yes, Toby.
What were those specific verses in Isaiah, Daniel,
or
Joel?
Okay, I need to go back and look at it. Isaiah 2, Daniel 2, and Joel 2. So Isaiah 2 be verse 2 and 3, Daniel 2 verse 44, and then Joel, let me get there real quick, Joel chapter 2 verses 28 through 32. And it's a great way just to show people that have in mind this premillennial idea that the kingdom has not been established. They say that it's still coming. Jesus is going to return back to earth and set up a kingdom in Jerusalem and reign for 1,000 years. You use Isaiah 2, Daniel 2, Joel 2 to show that can't be the case. That he was talking about Acts 2. So it's just a kind of a handy way to remember pointers to Acts chapter 2. Anybody else? So this is a very important kingdom, right? Obviously, if it's been in God's mind for this long, and the well, what you see take place today, the idea is that it's, you know, however you want to be or do the church or be in a church, you know, it really is not, doesn't matter to God. You know, in fact, someone told Julie and I the other day, you know, that it really doesn't matter if you're in a church at all. You know, God can save you apart from the church. And so those are misinformed or uninformed statements. When one really sees the Bible and understands that this has been so important to God that He really planned it before time even began. And so what takes place in the book of Acts to reveal this kingdom that He established is of the utmost importance. Mother? That's right. Very true. Anybody else? So back there in Acts chapter 1, you notice there verse 4, being assembled together with them, He commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem. Now that ought to make a lot of sense, right? Because we saw Isaiah 2, the word of the Lord shall go forth from Jerusalem. Joel 2, deliverance shall come beginning in Jerusalem. And so the Lord is commanding them, don't depart from Jerusalem. Now, if all we studied and just read was just the New Testament, which that's makes up some of people's study, is just the New Testament, you see, that doesn't make as much sense, right? We don't have a full appreciation of what Jesus is doing here. But when we have a grasp of God's scheme of redemption, Old and New Testament together, then we begin to see, oh, I understand what's taking place here. To wait for the promise of the Father, He says, which He said, you've heard from Me, right? So we've seen that. We've seen the promise. We've seen Jesus talking about it, talking about the kingdom, preparing them for that. You've heard this from Me. Now He adds this as well, verse 5, for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So, which was at one time in Jesus' life, when He was preaching, the kingdom of God was at hand. Now He would say, the kingdom of God is not many days from now. So, I mean, it's very, very close. In fact, it would be, if this is the 40th day, then it would be 10 days from then. So, He tells them the Holy Spirit baptism, which had been talked about before by John the Baptist, is going to take place to them. So anything interesting to you about that? Yes, about the Holy Spirit baptism. That's right, exactly. So the baptism that we do today, is it a promise or is it a command? That's right, it's a command, right? Acts chapter 10 said that Peter commanded them to be baptized in water. And so what we do today is fulfilling a command of God so that we could be saved. But it's important to understand Holy Spirit baptism was never given by command. It was by promise, the promise of the Father. And so there's a big difference between the two. Because as much as you and I may want to try, we can't command the Holy Spirit to baptize us, right? It was a promise, and then we see there was a promise given to a select few, right? See, when John had preached it, like many prophets, they're given a portion of information, but not always understanding its application. Might even say that was true of Peter on the day of Pentecost, right? When he said that this promise was to you and to your children, to all who are far off, as many the Lord our God would call. Well, in that portion of revelation given to Peter, all who are far off was a euphemism for the Gentiles. But Peter obviously didn't get it, because they don't go to the Gentiles till about 10 years later. Well, in like manner with John the Baptist, as he preached that I baptize with water, but there's one coming whose sandals I'm not even worthy to carry, and he'll baptize with the Holy Spirit and with fire. John didn't know its specific application, right? That was to be applied to the apostles. And Jesus here shows that. You know, you need to wait in Jerusalem for the promise of the Father. Remember John talked about this? It was for them. It was for them. Acts chapter 2 is going to show that, as the Holy Spirit would come upon the apostles there in Jerusalem. And so it was a promise, not a command. And we make that distinction because there are religious groups today, Pentecostals being one, that will say that you need to be baptized in the Holy Spirit, as if that's a command to be obeyed. And that if you've not received the Holy Spirit baptism, well, then maybe you're not genuinely saved. You see? Well, they misunderstand the Word of God. Never a command, it was a promise, and that promise was limited. It was limited. Any comments about that?
It's just interesting that, you know, that there are people who want you to do something that, you know, it's like here all back when you had the lesson about, we were studying different religions, and they will command things that the Lord didn't even command.
Yes, that's right.
If they would do just what God commands, that would be busy.
Or they rest, as Peter said, they rest the Scriptures to their own destruction. They do not try to understand it in light of the context that it was given. Anybody else? All right, so we see that promise there. And I might mention this as well, just because it was something that John had talked about, baptism of the Holy Spirit and fire. Okay, a fire baptism. Now, some have said maybe that's talking about the tongues of fire upon the apostles' head. I don't believe that's the case. It was a contrast to Holy Spirit baptism. The fire of judgment. And I think John's account really pulls that out. It talks about the winnowing fan, you know, and flaming away the chaff, fanning away the chaff. And so individuals that would not heed the gospel message brought by the Holy Spirit are in danger then of the baptism of fire, right? The idea of being completely covered, immersed in the fires of torment is what it's talking about. And you think about the rich man in Luke 16, right? Where he says, I am tormented in this flame. I mean, just the picture painted by the Lord of being overwhelmed by it, consumed by the flame. In a sense, it's a baptism of fire. Okay, anybody else before we go on? All right. So there in Acts chapter 1, verse 6, therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And so we see, even after all this teaching, they still don't have an appropriate understanding of what the kingdom is like. They saw it again as a physical kingdom. The Lord's going to restore it to physical Israel. They didn't understand the idea of spiritual Israel, you know, like Paul talks about in the book of Romans. And so, is this it? Is this the not many days from now, the restoration of the kingdom to Israel? And the Lord decides not to answer that directly. It's almost one of those things that they're about to understand in just a few more days. So he chooses not to answer that directly. But I got to thinking about that. How many times have we talked or studied with someone about a particular subject? Let's just say instrument music, for example, you know, someone in the church, you know, and yet they still don't seem to grasp it, or they wrestle with, you know, how could that be wrong? And we begin to scratch our heads and think, I don't know how else I can say it, or how else, you know, the arguments are the arguments, you know, and you get a little frustrated. Well, the Lord understands that. You know, here He is in a resurrected body, speaking with them about the kingdom of Israel 40 days. He talked about it 3 years before, and they still don't understand that my kingdom's not of this world. If it were, my soldiers would fight, right? John 18:36. So He decides, perhaps very wisely, not to answer this question directly. You know, and I was thinking, there's times where my kids ask certain questions, and that, why, Dad? But why? And you, all you can say is, one day you'll understand. You know, that's all. One day you'll get it, because they don't possess all the tools necessary, the maturity to grasp it. And so you almost wonder if that's what the Lord is saying and thinking here. One day you'll get it. You know, it's not for you to know the times and seasons.
Mother. I agree. The Holy Spirit has not come to guide us to all truth. And Jesus is not spoken there. It's not a matter of if, but when. Because in Acts 15, verse 16, there's a quote from Amos. After this, I will return and will rebuild the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down. I will rebuild its ruins and will set it up, so that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord, even all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who does all things. So there has to be some kind of aspect that they were thinking the kingdom of David would be restored. They just did not know how or when. And for that reason, I think that in time they would understand, because the Holy Spirit would guide them to all the truths. But it's sometimes like us too, you know, we sometimes wonder out loud or think out loud, you know, what if? You know, as humans, sometimes we question a lot of things in the future, not knowing. We'd like to know the answer, we'd like to know. But sometimes things are just left best, you know, to the providence of God. Just let God take care of
it. Right. Look in Luke chapter 17. It would have been good if they could have remembered this teaching. Luke 17, verse 20. Now when He was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, that, doesn't that sound like a similar question? He answered them and said, "The kingdom of God does not come with observation. Nor will they say, 'See here or see there,' for indeed the kingdom of God is within you." He's talking about an inward rule, a rule in the hearts of men. Notice verse 22, Then He said to His disciples, "The days will come when you will desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see it. And they will say to you, 'Look here or look there.' Do not go after them or follow them. For as the lightning that flashes out of one part of under heaven shines to the other part under heaven, so also the Son of Man will be in His day. But first He must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation." And so the Son of Man's work, after His death, burial, and resurrection, and then ascension to heaven, was going to be more of an invisible work. You won't be able to say, "Look here, look there. There's Jesus Christ doing this." But rather, it's going to be done through His people and His apostles. And the kingdom of God is going to spread in a different way. It's not going to be like, "Oh no, here comes the sound of marching feet of a vast army expanding its kingdom." It's going to be very different, almost silent-like, where the disciples will be scattered over all the earth and spread the gospel. And the kingdom would grow in that way. It doesn't come with observation, but it is within you. So, that right there, had they remembered that teaching, understood that teaching, would have been the reply to their question in Acts chapter 1, verse 6, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? Comments, questions? Okay, so then in verse 7 of Acts 1, he said, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in His own authority. And so he says, you know, sometimes it's best to just leave things up to God, right? You know, sometimes we say that as well. It's best to just leave that in God's hands. There are times, you know, the old expression, you're whittling on God's end of the stick, you know. We have to learn when that is the case. We would like to have the answers to everything and perfect understanding of all of God's dealings. And yet, if we did, then we would be God ourselves. Where would be the need for faith or for hope or for trust if we knew what was around every turn and every bend and every corner? So that's what the Lord is saying here to the apostles. It's just not for you. You know, it's not for you to know what the Father has in His own authority. You know, it's best to just trust. Trust here at this particular juncture. So let us also take that reminder in our lives as well. We're like often like these apostles, where we want to know, we desire to understand, but at this plane, this particular part in life, we cannot know all things. Anybody want to add to that?
You know, I've heard people say that if they don't agree with what's being taught, that the person they don't agree with is whittling on God's end.
Right, that might be a way to misuse it sometimes as well. But it is it's easy to say, it's hard to do when we're in the heat of the moment in the line of fire. But it is truth as well. Remember this, that God is never surprised. Right, God's never taken off guard. And so that's the God that we serve, and it's good to be reminded of that when we are taken off guard or we are surprised. All right, look there in verse 8. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and to all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Remember, Jesus said the kingdom of God shall come with power. Mark 9:1. Mark, and then Acts 1:8, you shall receive power. So these things are all beginning to come together. They are starting to align. And he says, you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem. This word witness, anybody do a little study on this word witness?
I just know it's something that somebody can actually seen.
Okay, that's right, yes. You know, the Jehovah Witnesses today say that they are God's witnesses. And they use the term just merely as sharing the testimony of God. It can be used that way, but most of the time when it was used in the New Testament, it was in reference to an eyewitness. Right? These individuals had seen the resurrected Lord. And beyond that, these individuals, in particular the apostles, were with the Lord before He even was crucified. And so in a lot of ways, were direct witnesses. And I like how John puts it in 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1, notice verse 1 and 2. He says, that which was from the beginning, which we've heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled, concerning the word of life, the life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness. So their witness was unlike any other, right? So any Jehovah's Witness today could not make such claim, right? This is the witness that Jesus was talking about. You'll be witnesses of me in Jerusalem and so on and so forth from there. So they had this eyewitness testimony that just could not be removed or taken away or argued with. As many in the area had known, Jesus had apostles. These people were with Jesus. So also an interesting thought is this word, Greek word is martys. Martys, where you see we derive the English word martyr from. And so, in a very real sense, they were going to become the first martyrs of the church. And you've heard, probably seen and read in tradition, or heard me preach before about traditionally, each one of these apostles received a very grisly death and recorded in secular history. So in a lot of ways, they were eyewitnesses, which is essentially what the word means here, but also an extension of that, being martyrs of the Lord. And then we see, as we mentioned, the various territories or the outline of Acts, Jerusalem, Judea and Samaria, the end of the earth, right? Which is essentially how Acts breaks down. It starts in Acts 2, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, Acts 8, and then the ends of the earth, Acts 13. So all of that takes place. Comments? All right, think about it this way too. This was interesting. I read this and I thought it made a good point. Sometimes you have individuals that will say or balk at the idea of trying to help someone preach the gospel, let's just say in the Philippines or in Africa or some other part of the world. And they often say, well, we have people that are lost here, and so we should just focus our energies here. Do you really understand that wherever here is, there will always be lost people? When God would take the gospel from Jerusalem and then go into Judea and Samaria, there still would have been lost people in Jerusalem. And when he goes into all the earth, there still would have been lost people in Jerusalem. There's always going to be lost people wherever here is. That doesn't mean we shouldn't seek to try and help other areas. I like what Brother Ron Halbrook says. Why do you go to the Philippines so often? He says, well, I like to go where the fish are biting. You know, we're to be fishers of men. And over there, he finds attitudes that are willing to listen. You and I know as Americans, sometimes we're very closed because we are so comfortable. In a lot of ways, we feel like we've arrived. Heaven here is on earth. They don't feel that way in the Philippines or in Africa. You know, they have very little. And so they long for a place where they might be clothed with the riches of Christ. Now, that's not to say we should neglect our here. Obviously, that's an important aspect. And honestly, just going through a lot of this introductory study and thinking about these things, it's made the door-knocking juices well up within me again. And we're going to, hopefully, Lord willing, do that again this coming Saturday. So if you all want to do some door-knocking, come on. Because the here is important. But it's also healthy for a congregation to think beyond and think of areas in which we might be able to be of some assistance, whether I am sent to those areas or whether we send support to those that are intimately familiar with the work in the area, which is a good thing to do. I liked how another one put it. They might say, if we were to draw a similar outline as he did in Acts 1:8, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth, it would look like this. Here is us. We might be Jerusalem, so that's the city of Franklin. Okay? Judea would be the state of Kentucky. Okay? Samaria, a little bit further out. We might say the surrounding region of the United States. And the ends of the earth being the world. And so if you think about it, that there is an application that can be made to any congregation, any church of our Lord, wherever they're at, in a similar way. Jerusalem being the city, Franklin, the state being Judea, Samaria further out, and the ends of the earth being the whole world. And so it's healthy for a congregation to have a living link through these areas. Comments? Questions? Yeah.
I'm just thinking about, too, for some families, you know, they have family members that don't want them to go anywhere. They want them to just stay right there. And it can, and really, you know, we're just fulfilling the Lord's commandment, too, when, you know, when we do want to go out. And yes, you know, there are lost people here, but like Brother Hallmark has said, you know, you go where the fish are biting. And so, but it's just we can, as individuals, might not physically go somewhere,
right,
but we can assist those who want to, and if they want to, not try to keep them back.
Absolutely.
What if Peter's family had tried to keep him from going somewhere?
Right, right. So we can assist monetarily, but also assist by encouragement.
Exactly.
Yes, good, good point. Anybody else? So it's important for us to take note that God cared about the whole world and wanted the gospel to get out and not just be contained until everybody in a particular location was saved. We'll always have lost people wherever it is, wherever here is for us. So verses 9 through 11, it says, "Now when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly towards heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, 'Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven.'" Now, if you remember our study from the gospel accounts, while he was blessing them, it says, he was taken up into heaven. And so as the Lord is blessing them, praying for them, he begins to levitate and go into the sky. And that, every time I think about it, I'm just amazed by what that must have looked like to see that unfold. That'd be one of those things where you'd want to see if you can warp a video camera back in time to get a video of that. That would be one of those things I would love to see. And obviously it was so impressive that they just kept staring. Verse 10, just kept staring. It's looking steadfastly, describing that they just were not going to be deterred to look anywhere right or left. They were zoomed in on that if they could just get the very last glimpse of the speck as it goes into the atmosphere. And they didn't even notice when two men in white apparel came next to them and then says, "What, you need to start looking here, right? Because their work was here. The Lord's was done. On earth, that is, he now ascends, yours continues here, and the Lord will return in like manner as you saw him come." Now, we want to talk about that, Lord willing, on Wednesday, the Lord's return in like manner, because some obviously have a misunderstanding of that return. They think it is a very silent return, and no one will know when it happens. But it's very, very visible. Okay, thank you all for your comments. We're out of time for this morning. So mark your place there, verse 9, 10, and 11. We'll pick up there and then go on further in Acts chapter 1.